book of Ephesians. Our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Hear now the word of the living God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then over in the Gospel of Matthew, the next petition in the Lord's Prayer, the last part of verse 10. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, please come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and open your word to us, write it upon our hearts. And it is our desire, Lord Jesus, to learn better who you are, what you want us to be praying and living for your glory. Teach us about your will. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer in light of this series that we are concluding, going through the book of Ephesians. At this end of this section in Ephesians chapter 6 of the armor that the Lord Jesus gives to us, we see prayer being called upon. That we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. It's important for us to have a clear understanding of what God means by prayer. And we saw that the Lord's Prayer, as it is referred to, is not the only prayer Jesus prayed. But it's called the Lord's Prayer because it does have a very prominent place in that it is recorded for us on two separate occasions. And Jesus told his disciples when they asked, Jesus, we don't know how to pray. John taught his disciples to pray, teach us how to pray. Jesus then gave this prayer. He said, when you pray, say. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 11. We also see in a different setting, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching about prayer. And he contrasts the wicked play acting of the hypocrites with what ought to be one of the exercises, one of the privileges that God's people engage in, not just on a daily basis, but over and over and over throughout the day. We ought to be a people of prayer. And what is prayer? What does it mean to pray? Well, it's talking to God. Being able, through the Lord Jesus, the only mediator between God and men, come into God's very presence and to be welcomed and have his ear. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner, after this pattern. And so the Lord's Prayer, it's a good thing for us to memorize it and to pray those very words. It's also a prayer that God says we want to learn from the standpoint of it being a pattern for prayer. Now, we've seen several things in this prayer. First of all, the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. The amazing privilege that we have to come into the throne room of the King of the universe and call Him our Father. That is only by the grace of God if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. To be able to come into God's presence and throughout the day live in the face, in the presence of this great God as our Father who loves us and delights to take care of us and use us for His glory. We've seen the first two petitions. The first petition, hallowed be thy name. May your name be treated as holy. And the name of God represents God Himself. And so our greatest need is to honor God. That's our greatest need. And so that's where this prayer begins. Lord, give me a heart that delights in You, the living God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And that great old hymn goes through and just describes the totality of our being. What we think, what we say, what we do, we want it all to honor God. Well, we all have a problem. Because left to ourselves, none of us can do that or want to do that. And so the second petition is the only thing that can enable us to hallow God's name. And that is for the kingdom to come. For God's kingdom to come and break us out of the darkness. For God to reach down His hand and transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We are praying that we might grow more and more to know the King, His saving presence. That not only would we be trusting in Jesus, but growing in Him for His kingdom to be spreading. And we're praying for other people to come to know Jesus. We're praying for this community to be saturated with salt and light. Salty Christians who are influencing our neighbors and friends and people all around us. Run to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Stand upon Him. Build your life upon the rock of Jesus. We're praying that all of the institutions of this land might be laid at the feet of Jesus, seeking to honor Him. We're praying that the civil magistrate, the courts, the schools, the businesses would all seek to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to live according to what pleases Almighty God. And so that brings us then to this third petition. It flows out of these first two. Hallowed be Your name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we want to look at two things concerning this third petition. First of all, what are we asking when we say, Thy will be done? What does that mean? And then secondly, we're asking the manner in which the will of God is to be done. So those are the two things. We're praying for God's will to be done, and we're asking that it be done in a particular manner. And so, what are we asking for? What is the will of God? Well, there are two aspects to this will of God. Let's look, first of all, we have the revealed will of God. And you can think in terms of Holy Scripture. The will, the purpose, the wish of God. What does God want? That's what His will is. What He wants. What does God want? Well, He has revealed what He wants in Holy Scripture. God's Word is truth. Jesus declared that. Jesus lived that. If you'll turn with me over in the book of Hebrews, we see a passage that helps us understand this matter of Jesus doing the will of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And here we have a quote from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." What is the will of God? It is to do what was written in God's holy word. And so when we are praying, "Thy will be done," first of all, we are praying that we would live according to the Bible. That's what we're saying. "Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in my own heart, in my own life, in my mind, the way I conduct myself, the way I treat the people around me, the way I do my schoolwork, the way I do my job, in my calling, the way I treat my family, the way I talk to my husband or my wife, the way I'm raising my children, the way I am treating my parents, the way I'm obeying my mama and daddy, the way I'm treating my brother and sister, the way I am conducting myself as a brother or a sister in the family of God, in the church. Lord, as a citizen of this country, in all the facets of my life, Lord, I'm begging that you would give me your Holy Spirit to understand the Bible and to live it, to do your will." That's what we're praying for. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A very familiar passage. Why has God given us the Bible? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we will start reading in verse 14. And the Bible is given to us for two big main purposes. The first big main purpose that God gave us the Bible is to show us Jesus. And to give us grace in our heart as we read and study and hear and feed upon the Word of God. To have wisdom, to be drawn, to have faith in Jesus Christ so that we can have salvation. And that's what we see. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Why did God give us the Bible? It is so that we would, by the grace of God, have faith in Jesus Christ and thereby experience salvation. And so that's the first big purpose that God gave us the Bible. But He goes on in verse 16. The second big purpose is, in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the second stated purpose is so that we will be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ to know how to please God in every facet of life. The Bible is sufficient to make us complete. It is all we need. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and is making us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just some, but every good work. And so those are the two purposes. And when we're praying, "Thy will be done," we're saying, "Lord, I want to do your will. I want to cling to Jesus. I want to know him. And I want to follow him. I want my life to be more and more pleasing to you, equipped for every good work." And just like a little child, when we're born physically, we have a lot of growing to do. We need to learn how to do just about everything. And so God is so gentle and gracious and patient with us as his little lambs. And he is at work growing us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is that tool that God uses so that we would know his will. And in Jesus, live his will. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Over in the Gospel of John, we'll just look quickly at two passages, John 15. First, John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Now here's the picture of a vine, a grapevine. And if you want to have grapes on your grapevine, it has to be pruned. That's where it gets its most growth, is from these new shoots that come out. Jesus describes himself, he is the vine, and we're the branches. You can have a branch, but if it isn't hooked into the vine, what's going to happen to it? The leaves will wither. It will not bear any fruit. And so our life as a Christian is to know Jesus, to be in Christ, to be clinging to him. And the Father is the vine dresser. And here's the picture of the Father reaching down his hand and he prunes us. Sometimes he takes us through very difficult circumstances, but he is at work growing us. Notice what he says. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so in this third petition, we are praying, Lord, I'm asking that you would give me your Spirit. I'm asking that you would enliven me and open my eyes to understand more and more of who you are as you have revealed your glory in Holy Scripture, and that you would cause me to know and love and grow up in Jesus Christ more and more, bearing fruit for your praise. I want to do your will. And little child, first, you know, what do they learn to do? They can cry pretty quick, but they learn to eat. They learn eventually to start, you know, turning over a little bit, and then they'll learn to crawl, and then they learn to walk, and so forth and so forth. And God is at work growing us as His little children to know and do His will more and more. So that's the first aspect of the will of God. But there's a second aspect to the will of God that's in view here. And these are related to each other, but not exclusive of each other. In other words, they're not in opposition to each other. And we're going to talk about how they fit together here in just a little bit. So we've got the revealed will of God. But then we've also got what we refer to as God's providence, or His plan, His secret will. There's a lot of things God hasn't revealed. I mean, He has revealed a lot of things, but there are other things He hasn't revealed. He hasn't told us, for example, the blueprint for your life or my life. He's given us His general instructions in His Word that apply to every person, but there are particulars that God hasn't revealed. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And here we see these two wills of God being referenced in one verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so there are secret things. And who do they belong to? Well, they belong to God. That's His prerogative, to know things and to have things in His plan that He doesn't reveal to us beforehand. But He has revealed a lot of things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. What's revealed? The Word of God. What's secret? God's plan that He hasn't revealed yet. Over in the New Testament, we have several references to this providence, this plan of God that God has and that He's working out in history. For example, look in Acts chapter 13. And here we have a reference to King David, a summary of his whole life. And I want you to look in verse 36, Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Here's a reference to David's life. And David wasn't told everything that would happen to him at the beginning of his life, was he? when David was a little shepherd boy. He wasn't told initially, David, I'm preparing you to be the king of Israel. And eventually God revealed that he had set David apart for that purpose of God. When he anointed him, Samuel the prophet came and anointed him to be king. But up front, he didn't know the secret will of God. As history unfolded, God revealed what his plan was. But notice how this verse is summarizing David's life. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. And so this second aspect of the will of God is we're praying, Lord, I want you to take me and use me as you see fit to accomplish your pleasure. And these two things fit perfectly together in the mind of God. We're saying, Lord, I want to do the revealed will of God in Jesus. And Lord, I want you to take me and use me as you see fit. And it is fascinating when you think about how great God is. That he has planned history and that he chose to set his love upon you and me by name before the foundation of the world was laid, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. And that all things work according to his purpose, according to the counsel of his will, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, and many, many other passages of Scripture. We're saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm good with it. Lord, whatever you are pleased to do, take me and use me for your glory. That's what's in view here in this third petition. Lord, I want to do your revealed will, and I want you to take me and use me for your glory. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Psalm 139. Here we have a reference to God making us, knitting us together in our mother's womb. He fashioned us. Here's the picture is a master craftsman weaving us together as a unique person. Now, I've not done a scientific study of snowflakes, okay? But I have been told that in the history of the world, and this boggles my mind. I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what scientists tell us, that the crystal structures of snowflakes, if you go outside, you can't take them inside, they melt. But if you went outside with a microscope and you looked at a snowflake, you could see the intricate crystal structure of a snowflake. And that crystal structure to each snowflake is unique. There are no two snowflakes, supposedly, that have ever been exactly alike. And that's true for human beings. Fingerprints. There may be some similarities, but no two people have the exact same fingerprint. How could that be? Well, God Almighty designed you and me as a unique creature made in his image. Look at Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed or fashioned for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And I want you to notice in verse 16, here's this reference to the secret will of God. That God has a book, and He wrote all the days that He had fashioned for you and for me in that book, when as yet there was not a single day in our existence. In other words, before we even existed, God wrote in His book His plan, His will for us. And it's a secret. Now, I must confess, particularly when I was younger, there were many times I wanted to just reach up and kind of pull down the blueprint for little Henry and say, now, Lord, tell me where we are and what I need to do next. I just need to know. And the Lord laughs and He says, no, you don't need to know. You just trust me. You trust and obey. We're going to sing a hymn here in just a little bit. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so this third petition of the Lord's Prayer is saying, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to do what the book says, what the word of Your mouth says is pleasing in Your sight. Give me grace in Jesus to, in Him, bear fruit for Your praise in every aspect of my life. And I'm going to trust You as You are at work in history, unfolding Your plan, Your will. I'm going to trust You. And we're praying, Lord, give me grace to do that. Lord, Your will be done. We're saying, Lord, I want whatever You want for me, for my family, for this nation, for the other nations of the world, Lord. And I just want to follow You. I just want to be used for Your glory. If it's easy, give me grace to not forget You. Lord, if You open the windows of heaven and You make things just easy for me, Lord, give me grace that I not get fat and sassy and turn away from You. And Lord, if it's Your will for my life to be really hard, or this patch of my life to be really hard, give me grace, Lord, to be faithful to You and to be used of You. Hang on to me, Lord. Cling to me. Hold me tight so that I, by Your grace, can hold tight to You and honor You. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Now, I can hear, and there are some people who say, well, God is the one who's responsible for the good things, and Satan is responsible for bad things. And there's a sense in which that's true, but there's another sense in which God is over everything, even evil. Now, we got to be real careful, because the Bible tells us, just turn with me to the book of James. The Bible is very clear that God is not the author of evil. In other words, God didn't make anybody do anything that is wrong, that is sin. He never has, He never will. And yet, God is sovereign. He's in control even over evil. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it hath conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so this passage tells us God isn't tempted with evil, and he does not tempt anyone to do evil. And at the same time, God rules over everything, including evil, in such a way that it must accomplish God's ultimate purposes to bring praise to his name and ultimate good to his people. Two other passages that I think are very helpful, maybe three. Acts chapter 2, and we looked at this not too long ago, but I think it's important. Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus. Now I want you to know, notice how God describes what happened to Jesus. This man delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Judas, God didn't make Judas betray Jesus, but it was the plan of God that this evil man would give himself to Satan and would be the tool that would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Henry, whew, that's kind of making my gray matter quiver a little bit. What are you saying? Well, all I'm saying is what Scripture is saying. That God tells us that he's not the author of evil. He tempts no one with evil. And at the same time, God is sovereign over history. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it wasn't an accident that Jesus was crucified. This was the plan of God, and the people who did it are responsible for what they did. The secret will of God was for Judas Iscariot to be the tool of Satan who would betray the Lord Jesus, and he was held responsible for what he did. The people who demanded crucify him, they were responsible for what they did, but it was all according to the predetermined plan, the secret will of God. Let's look at another verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, now, does your Bible say some things work together for good? Nope. That's not what it says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God is at work in this fallen world. Another interesting passage. Over in the book of 1 Peter. Turn there with me. 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4. And we won't take time to read this whole section, but look at verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? But for the will of God. And that will of God includes the revealed will of God, but it also includes God's secret will. His plan for history. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, the Christian says, I know there's some cheap momentary thrills that the world has to offer, but there's a great day coming when I'm going to stand before the living God and give an account. And so I'm not going to enter in to the revelry and the cheap thrills right now, because I want to please the one who bought me with his precious blood. I want to live according to the will of God. In verse 12, jump down in the passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says in this fallen world, there are going to be some tough things at times. It's not every day, or at least most of the time it's not. But God says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come. In verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, I want you to notice verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing what is good or right. How are we going to survive? How are we going to not go crazy and just throw in the towel and give up, weary and discouraged as at times? We're called upon by God Almighty to suffer for the name. It's because if we're suffering, look at verse 19. He says, now if you're suffering because you've done wrong, you know, that's nothing to glory in. But if you're suffering when you do what's right. Notice how he describes it in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We have an illustration in the Old Testament of two men. And we're just going to look quickly at this and we'll close. We didn't get to point two. I guess we'll just have to wait and do that next Lord's Day, because this is too good to just gloss over. First of all, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. What does it look like when a person trusts and obeys? What does that look like? Well, we have recorded for us here in the book of Genesis. Here's a young man. His name is Joseph. His brothers have conspired to murder him. That's what you call suffering, when your own brothers, and they took him and threw him in a pit, and they're talking about who's going to do him in. And then they see some Midianite traitors, and they go, let's not have his blood on our hands. Let's sell him as a slave. And so he cries for mercy. He begs his brothers, don't do this. And they just take him away. And they think he's dead. And now years later, this young kid brother, he's not dead. Yeah, he suffered for a long time. For years, he suffered. But God's will was mightily at work. And Joseph trusted and obeyed. He didn't know at first what in the world God was up to. For years, he was falsely accused. He ends up in prison. And then the day comes when Pharaoh places him in charge of all of Egypt. And the famine is indeed worldwide. And the brothers come down to Egypt because they hear there's food in Egypt. And they stand before Joseph. They don't recognize him. And finally, Joseph reveals who he is to them in Genesis 45. Look at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." See, here's a man who is illustrating what we pray for in the third petition. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, give me grace to just trust you in the midst of your providential dealings, your secret will that's being worked out. Lord, give me grace to trust you, to not murmur and complain like the children of Israel did over and over and over. You know, they said, "We're going to die of thirst." The Lord gives them water. "We don't have anything to eat." He rains down manna. "We're tired of the manna. Give us meat." I mean, we don't want to be like that. We want to be those who trust God, who say, "Lord, I'm just going to cling to you." And Joseph, we don't know all the details of what he went, but there were years, years, years of him just trusting and not seeing what God was at work doing. But the day came when God showed it to him. And sometimes God shows us what his secret will was all about, at least little pieces of it now. Sometimes, but not always. Sometimes we've got to wait till we get to heaven. Are you willing to wait? Well, those who trust in Jesus, oh, what peace, what comfort we have to just trust and obey. Trust and obey Jesus. And so here Joseph said, "Okay, guys, I know you're scared to death. You're dismayed. I'm not going to hurt you. Because look what God was doing. God used your evil. God has used your evil. And here I am, vice Pharaoh of all of Egypt. And God put me here so that you wouldn't die and your wives and your little children wouldn't die of starvation. Isn't God good? Isn't God great?" What an illustration. "God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry, and I'll take care of you.'" Well, after Daddy died, the brothers are scared to death. They say, "The shoe's going to drop now. They're going to get even. And turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your fathers gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they fell down before him, when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This third petition is powerful. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we could go and look at the testimony of Job. Job loses everything. And what does he do? He weeps. He grieves. All of his children die in one day. I cannot imagine. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yeah, Satan's real. But praise God, Satan's on a leash. He can't do whatever he wants to. He has to ask permission of the sovereign who has a plan for history. And so when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our community, to obey what God says in His Word in Jesus. And we're praying that God would give us grace to trust God as He is working out His will. And Deuteronomy 29:29 is a wonderful verse for us to remember. The secret things belong to who? Belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law forever. Amen. May God stir us up to be a people who know how to pray and how to live in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word, that you would give us grace, Lord, to grow up in Jesus. Father, how we thank you for your will, for your revealed will, Lord, for Holy Scripture. It's your perfect word. And we want to feed upon it and live it in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for history. That deals with the times and the boundaries of the nations, as we read in Acts 17, and also the minutiae, that not a hair falls from our head, as we read there in Matthew 10, that even the sparrows, not a sparrow falls from the tree, but by the Father's command. And so, Lord, give us grace to understand clearly this petition and then to pray it and live it in you, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We ask that you'd bless now as we continue to worship you together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.